Thank you for the invitation. Great to be back with you folk and to see all the wonderful youthful faces at the front and also leading us in all sorts of ways. And I really appreciate being in that in this sort of environment. Now, when we start investigating the word, it's like when a worker gets to work in the morning and puts on the clothes that they need to do their work. It seems to me that this is when we get down to business in church, when we start exegeting the word and asking ourselves what's God saying to us. And so in honour of that, I'm going to put my work clothes on this morning. I'm going to take my tie off and be comfortable because I'm getting down to work, and I want you to know that this is where I think the rubber hits the road. Let's pray as we get into this, shall we? Jesus, what a privilege it is to be looking at your word and having our hearts opened and educated by it. Lord, come by your spirit this morning and fill us anew with hope and with joy because of what your word teaches us. Lead and guide us to be open to all that you would have for us in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Now, the last thing I need is my glasses. Otherwise, I won't be able to say a thing to you. Okay, so a few years ago, I live in Dunedin, obviously, and up the North End. And if any of you know the North End, that's sort of basically where the university is, and it goes further up. The valley up, Northeast Valley, which is where I live. I live at least halfway up Northeast Valley, so that's a good kilometre and a half up past the gardens. And the gardens area is at least, it's on the north end of the campus. And if you know anything about Dunedin, a few years ago we built a huge covered stadium called the Forsyth Bar Stadium. Anyone been there? None of you fans of Highlanders, that's a pity. Next time you're down our way, I'll take you to the Forsyth Bar Stadium. It's quite amazing. It stands out from virtually any place you look at Dunedin. It's this massive white creation. It's quite beautiful. And there was a lot of controversy about its building. A lot of people felt that we were paying too much for it and we'd never pay it off and it would never be useful. Actually, that's proving not to be the case. We're making a little bit of a profit each year out of it, and we're paying it off reasonably quickly, so that's good value. And we've been able to use it, the church has been able to use it remarkably. Every year now we run a light party, which is at the time of Halloween, and we get around 5,000 to 6,000 people. Now in a town of only 100,000, that's a lot of people. Last year we had the renowned apologist Rabbi Zacharias. Has anyone heard of Rabbi Zacharias? He came, after about 5 years of asking, we got him to Dunedin. And he attracted a crowd of over 5,000. And it was so big we had to have it in the stadium. So it's choosing to be quite useful. But I want to tell you about when it started building. When they started building it, we didn't realise, but the engineers had acknowledged that in fact the whole of that north end of the city is a bit of a swamp, you have to go down about 50 feet before you hit bedrock. And of course, we'd just had the Christchurch earthquakes, and everybody knew that you better not build on a swamp or you'll be in big trouble. So the only way that building was going to be built, and let me tell you, it's huge, was if they put piles 50 feet down till they touched bedrock. And so for day after day and week after week, we had this sound echoing all the way up north Dunedin. Clink, 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 and it went on from 6 o'clock in the morning till when it got dark. Sometimes it went past dark time because these piles were around, they were concrete, this round and well over 50 feet high. And they had these huge rammers just banging them in day after day. And honestly, it got into your head. You know, it just was just You know, some varsity students had to find a place away from varsity to do study, because everywhere you went, you heard clink, 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 and yet that was the only way they were going to get the building built there, because that's the only way it will stay stable if there's an earthquake. Nothing's going to shift. Over 50 of those piles sitting on bedrock. Now, building is one of the metaphors that's used quite frequently in the New Testament for mission. God says to you and I put you here on earth to build something for me, for God. You are my builders, and I have a job for you to do. And for 125 years, various congregations and leaders here have been building for God. And my feeling is that you are you are on the edge of another wave of building for God. And if what I believe to be true comes to pass, the problem that you have won't be attracting people. It will be what you do with all the people you have attracted. And that, of course, was the problem in Acts. The problem in Acts is that after God released the Spirit and after Peter preached, they had thousands converted. And the problem was what to do with these people. Now, that's what I think is a real problem. That's what I believe will be the real problem in mission. It won't be how to bring people to church. It will be what to do, how to disciple the thousands who come. But be that as it may, let's get back to the real issue. Stuart and others have filled you in on a little bit of your history, and you know it better than I do, so I'm not going to deal with the past. I want this morning to focus on the future. It seems to me that it's vital for us to grasp one or two very important principles about mission. So, we're here to build. And the question is, what can we learn from this metaphor of building? You heard that passage from Matthew this morning, and it's been taught on ad infinitum. And I'm sure you've heard teaching on it before, but I want to bring you a teaching this morning that I think will be a little bit unique. And the first thing is that building isn't just about what you're building. It's not just about the house. Everybody knows that when you build something. The goal is to get this thing erected. It's to get it up. But if you look at that parable, there wasn't much difference between the two houses that Jesus was referring to. In fact, they might well have been the same. So in fact, it would seem as if the goal was achieved by both the foolish builder and the wise builder. So what's going on here? If building for God is not so much about the building, what's it about? Now, let me get this right. We're not discarding the goal, all right? The goal is to build for God. The goal is to build something wonderful for God. But that's not all mission is about. You see, that parable is about more than the goal. It's about the method. Mission and method go together. Method is vital. And in this parable, Jesus points this out. He says, how you build is almost as important as what you build. How you build is almost as important as what you build. If you do not build on some decent foundation, just as the Forsyth Barr Stadium was built on solid foundations by pushing piles all the way down 50 feet to bedrock, if you don't do that, then you may as well not build, because it will not stand the test of time. Method is almost as important as the goal. How we build is vital. So that's the major lesson of that parable, and that is that we need to be thinking about the method. And the method, and this is one of the problems with our mainline denominations today. We've been using old methods in a new context. If you talk to builders and architects, every context requires an analysis of how you're going to build. On the Forsyth Bar property, we had to put piles all the way down. But some buildings, for example, in central Otago, where the rock is everywhere, all you've got to do is pour a concrete pad. In other places, where the ground is reasonably solid, but you don't want a concrete pad, you can use piles. I've seen other places, I worked in sheds, that just had sliders on them. So you could slide the shed around the, you could pull the shed around the property. You could move it quite easily. And there are many other variations of this. Method is vital, and method requires that you analyse your context. Now, one of the problems we've had in the mainline denominations is that we have simply found what we consider to be a good way of building, and we've applied it over and over again, generation after generation. Now, granted, there are some fundamental principles, and it was lovely to see you saying goodbye to Hyun this morning, because it seems to me that one of the basic principles of mission was fulfilled by your young people in the church, and that is love. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, my summary of that is simply this. If we are a community that loves as Jesus loved, we won't be able to build buildings big enough to house the people who want to be with us. People love to be loved. People live to be loved. So love is a key element of mission. And don't ever lose that, friends. It's such an important thing. It was wonderful to see that. But beyond that, we have to start using our creative abilities when it comes to mission, because we cannot apply things that worked 50 years ago to our world today. What's clear to me and what's clear from the statistics is it doesn't work. It's like building on the sand. It doesn't last. Even though you're building the right building in the right way, if we build as we built 50 years ago, it won't work. So that's the first thing. We've been using old methods to achieve new results. And that means that the house is not going to endure. Number two, buildings stay the same, but methods have to change. When I was first in ministry, I lived next to the Stirling Cheese Factory. Amazing place. North of Balclutha, you don't even pass it on the main road, but it was a modern cheese factory built on what had been church land. And the warehouse for that factory was the subject of a 10-year court battle, because one corner of the warehouse was sinking into a swamp, and it was dragging the whole building down, and it was cracking the whole of that building. So the builder blamed the architect blamed the engineer, and the engineer blamed anyone he could find. He just lawyered up. And there'd been this ongoing battle for years when I got there about whose fault it was that the building was sinking. Well, in the end, it was resolved in court, but before it was resolved, they actually had to rebuild half of that warehouse. And this time, they built it with the context in mind. They used a different method from what they'd originally used to build that warehouse. And it stayed solid. It stayed strong. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? When you think about the context, you've got to think about a whole lot of different things. It's not just about the building itself. One of the problems with that warehouse was that what are warehouses for? They're for storing stuff. So the foundations have to be good enough not just to hold the building up, but they have to hold the stuff up. And that was one of the problems. There was a real stuff up in that milk powder and milk products weigh a lot. And that was one of the problems that the architect hadn't actually thought about. Actually, there's another famous case of this in Otago, in Dunedin. The university many years ago built this fantastic library in a big square. And to save money, To save money, they left a piece empty in the middle, and they said to themselves, when we finally get enough students and need that area, we'll build the library up in that square area, in that area. But guess what? The architect had forgot to calculate the weight of the books. It's true. And they could never expand that library. They could never do any more work on it because the books, once the books were put in there, it was at absolute peak. Nothing could be added to it, or around it, or within it. So the library became a real choke point for many years because it just wasn't big enough to service the number of students, which is why we've got this fantastic new learning centre there now, which some of you may have been in. But it was an embarrassment for many years because they hadn't thought about the method. They hadn't thought about the context. You see, this is one of the things that I find about God. You know, God is a creative God. Everything God does has this element of creativity. If any of you are at all interested in astronomy at the moment, there's a huge explosion in knowledge in astronomy because we have these space-based telescopes. And it's just amazing to read the astronomy magazine each month and see what new things are being discovered. And it's what it does for me is it just broadens my understanding of how creative God is. Now, since that is the case, God doesn't just tell us to do mission. God calls us to be creative in mission. We can't just sort of go out there and do it. It will take a creative person or community to really do mission in the way God wants us to. Because as God is, so God wants his people to be. So every mission requires a method, and every method has to take into account the new things that are part of the context. And this is what will be demanded of us as we enter the new age. We will be required to be to be creative. In the early part of Acts, we find the new church applying multiple methods to its mission. So Jesus says, and this is what we heard this morning in the reading, Jesus says, first of all, wait. Wait? That doesn't sound like we're building. Do we have to wait? Who waits? Well, the fact of the matter is, before any of us go into a building project, and some of you will have had to have waited. You'll have waited till you bought the property. You'll then have to wait on the architect, and there'll be a lot of thinking and to-ing and fro before you decide finally on the plan. And then if you're anything like the rest of the country, and I think Auckland is, you'll have to wait a long time for the council to give you permission. And then finally, you'll have to wait until the builder is ready. There is waiting always involved in building. And just as there is waiting involved in building, there's waiting involved in mission, let me assure you. Worship. The first great explosion of mission comes as the community worships in public. And we see the tongues employed, and suddenly people hear God's name being glorified in their own language. And all of a sudden, there's this huge interest. And I think God still works through worship today. Preaching. Peter then preaches a really hard sermon. You go and look at that sermon. He doesn't hold anything back. If you're a Jew, or even if you like Jews, you'll be offended by that sermon. He just holds nothing back. He says, you sinners, you did this to Jesus. You need to repent. But boy, does it have an effect. Maybe we need a little bit of that today. But there we are in just a few short passages. There are three methods used in mission. Amazing. Finally, number three. Sticking with a tried and true recipe. A tried and true method is a recipe for disaster when it comes to mission. It's a recipe for disaster. And this is what we've done in our church for many years. We've allowed mission to follow our methods. We've said, so long as we stick with our method, you know, we do everything right and the way it should be in church, we're good little Christians out there in the community, then mission will follow. No. Method must follow our mission. We must set our goals first and then apply the method that is appropriate. Method changes, mission doesn't. And we've allowed mission to follow method for too many years. You know, method changes eternity. Every life saved makes a huge difference in eternity, which means that mission requires as much creativity as we can muster. Anything that changes the whole of creation isn't simple and straightforward. Perhaps one of the most public tried and true failures in this regard was the Titanic. Now, the Titanic used an old building method. And that method was it used rivets. Now, some of you won't have seen this because buildings used to be made with this method too. They used to put two steel joists together and drill holes through them and then put a hot rivet through it and bang down the end to hold it. This was the way of holding steel together before welding came, before electric welding came. And this is how the Titanic was put together. They did use new technology in the Titanic. They created 16 units in it, which were completely watertight compartments. And the idea was that if two or three of them got punctured, the rest of them would keep the ship afloat. And so effective was it that you only needed four of the 16 to stay intact to keep that ship afloat. Wasn't that amazing? And yet, it ran into an iceberg and it sank very quickly. And for many years, it was a mystery until the ship was discovered in 1985 and they were able to send robots down and take pictures of and samples of the ship. And what they discovered was that in the cold, the steel and the rivets lost strength. And so what happened was the front of the ship that hit the iceberg began to sink quite quickly, but it only got to 10 degrees. Now, 10 degrees is not much. You know what 10 degrees looks like. It only got to 10 degrees, and the rest of the ship broke off, just snapped, because of the cold. And so the old method simply didn't work in those new conditions. And when it broke off, the ship sank extremely quickly, taking huge loss of life, and meaning that very little could be saved. Old methods, disaster. New methods had to be created. When we follow old methods, we just invite loss. And that's exactly what you see in the parable of the wise and foolish builder. Old methods built the same house, beautiful house, and yet it was built with on sand. No one had thought about that. One of the greatest mistakes we've made as a church down through the years is to apply tried and true methods to new mission opportunities. And what I'm saying to you folk is don't do that. Think about your mission goals and think about how you're going to apply them. There are many examples in the New Testament of precisely this, where old methods are applied to new contexts. One of the classic ones is when Peter tries to apply his methods to a new Gentile mission. And remember, God actually has to come down in a dream and say, stop thinking about these people in this way. Stop thinking about them as unclean. I don't take them as unclean, so you need to go and speak the gospel to them. And so because of that dream, Peter finally goes to the Gentiles, preaches to them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They're converted. And of course, that's the beginning, I think, of the huge mission to the Gentiles that Paul takes forward from there. But see, before that, Peter was applying old methods. Another happens when Paul takes a young disciple, Mark, out with him and Apollos onto a missionary journey, and Mark gets scared and he races off home. Now, the next time Paul goes out, he refuses to take Mark because he says, no, he's let me down once, I'm not going to do this. But this is a new missionary journey. This is not the old one. And Mark is a different person. And so this causes a huge split, a huge argument between Apollos and Paul. And they go their separate ways, with Apollos taking the young Mark on a missionary journey. Apollos is prepared to take a chance, to try a new method. Paul isn't. And I think that probably didn't help Paul at all on his missionary work. And finally, there's a classic example also in Acts where seven sons of a Jewish priest called Sceva have been watching Paul cast demons out, and they think, well, we can use that method. That's a good idea. Let's take that method and see if we can be as celebrated as Paul. So they find a man who's full of demons, and they use exactly the same words to try and cast out the demons from him. And what happens? They get beaten up severely. It doesn't work. Old methods, new situation. They knew nothing about it. Now, it seems to me that the lesson is very clear. We really need to be thinking about our mission today in terms of the method we use. We need to seek new ways of doing mission and not just assume that old ways will do. Let me leave you with this challenge. Begin dreaming about how you're going to reach the new generations and the new folk around this church. Begin thinking about it. Wait on God for a while. Don't assume that you have the method immediately. But when you do that, be prepared for God to open up some amazing doors of opportunity, some new methods that you would never have thought of before. For this is the way God has worked down through the years. He brings to us new methods to open up new mission. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the 125 years of wonderful mission and methods that have been used here. And we do pray, Lord, that our heart would be open to all that you would say to us about the mission that is in front of us. Help us, Lord, to be challenged by the folk around us who don't know you and who need you. Help us to find ways, Lord, of bringing your gospel and your love into their lives. And help us to be open, Lord, to your creativity when it comes to how we do mission. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.